We have begun a study of a new book this time round, the book of Ezra. The book of Ezra, just following the book of Chronicles in our Bibles. It's our custom to do one Old Testament book and then one New Testament book and to alternate. We just finished our studies on the first letter to Timothy, and now we come to the next Old Testament book in sequence, the book of Ezra. Last time we were looking at it, let me fill you in with the background of this book. The people of Israel had sinned so grievously against God that he allowed the army of the Chaldeans under Nebuchadnezzar to take them captive to Babylon. God had said to his people, "You'll be in Babylon in captivity for 70 years. The book of Ezra begins with the conclusion of those 70 years. For continuity, we're going to read chapter 1 of Ezra, the first four verses. "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, 'Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? May his God be with him. Now let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever remains in any place where he sojourns, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem.'" That's the introductory paragraph into the events that follow. As a result of this proclamation by Cyrus, king of Persia, thousands of captives in Babylon returned, and we have a list of the sacred vessels they brought back to Jerusalem. The people that came back, there were quite a number of them, about 42,000. I forget the exact number, but it was around 42,000. They came back not only to Jerusalem, but they came back to the cities and the towns which had been depopulated by the enemy. And as many of them as came back looked up their hometown and went and dwelt in them. We come to chapter 2, verse 70, which concludes this mass immigration. "So the priests and the Levites, some of the people, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the Nethinim dwelt in their cities, and all Israel in their cities." It was a very small number, a pitiful few, considering how many had perished in the war 70 years previously. And there were others who stayed behind in Babylon, who did not want to go back because life had become more comfortable for them under the Persians. But there were those who had ideals, and they decided to rough it, to face all the difficulties of going back to a country that had been desolate for 70 years. And each of them looked up his hometown. We have a whole list of them in Ezra chapter 2. "When the seventh month was come," we are coming now to chapter 3, "and when the seventh month had come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem." The seventh month was the month of Tishri. The seventh month is the month that introduces the fall festivals of Israel. It's a very busy month. It begins with the Feast of Trumpets on the first day of the month. On the 10th day of the month, there's the fast, the Day of Atonement, when all Israel fasted and confessed their sins. On the 14th, there was the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, they began at the beginning, when the seventh month had come, and the children of Israel were in the cities. The people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. They came up to Jerusalem as commanded by God. The command is found in Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12, beginning at verse 5. But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his habitation, and there you shall go. There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, your vowed offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstlings of your herds and flocks. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand, you and your households, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. That was the command for the central sanctuary. There was to be one central sanctuary for the whole nation, and that was in Jerusalem. So the people came up to Jerusalem on the seventh month, that is at the beginning of the Feast of Trumpets, the beginning of the month in which there were all these fall festivals. The one who led the way was the high priest. Verse 2, chapter 3 of Ezra, verse 2. Then Yeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, arose and built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Yeshua, the son of Jozadak, was the high priest, and his brethren the priests. He led the way for the priests, followed close second by Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren. Zerubbabel was the secular leader, so the spiritual leader and the secular leader between them led the way. The first thing they did was to build an altar. Later on, they began to build the temple, but the first thing was to build the altar. They had come the year previous from Babylon, and it took several months for them to settle down and to build their homes and to get things in order. Now, when the seventh month had come, they came up to Jerusalem to begin public worship. That's when the law demanded that they should do so, that they should come up to Jerusalem, to the central sanctuary. Let's look at Numbers chapter 29. Numbers chapter 29. The scripture says, they came up as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Here it is, Numbers 29, beginning at verse 1. And in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work, for you it is a day of blowing the trumpets. You shall offer a burnt offering as a sweet aroma to the Lord, one young bull, one ram, and seven lambs in their first year without blemish. Their grain offering shall be fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for the bull, 2/10 for the ram, and 1/10 for each of the seven lambs. Also one kid of the goats as a sin offering to make atonement for you, besides the burnt offering with its grain offering for the new moon, the regular burnt offering with its grain offering, and their drink offerings according to their ordinance, as a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. This is what they were seeking to do. The first thing they had to do was to build the altar, to offer the burnt offerings. That's as far as they got They got as far as building the altar. We read in verse 3, though fear had come upon them because of the people of those countries, they set the altar on its bases, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and evening burnt offerings. They were afraid of their hostile neighbors, but all the same, they proceeded with their sacrificial system. And verse 4 tells us that they kept the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. Verse 4, they also kept the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings in the number required by ordinance for each day. That number required by ordinance for each day refers to the number of sacrifices they brought each day of the feast. For a description of that, we go back to Numbers chapter 29. Numbers chapter 29, beginning on verse 12. On the 15th day of the seventh month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work, and you shall keep a feast to the Lord 7 days. On the first day, verse 13, you shall present a burnt offering, an offering made by fire as a sweet aroma to the Lord, 13 young bulls, 2 rams, and 14 lambs in their first year. They shall be without blemish. Then, verse 17, on the second day, present 12 young bulls, 2 rams, 14 lambs in the first year, without blemish. Verse 20, on the third day, present 11 bulls. And so they went on through the days of the feast, diminishing by one sacrifice every day. On the first day, there were 13 bulls. On the second day, 12. On the seventh day, by the time they reached the seventh day, they were offering 7 bulls. When we add up 13, 12, 11, 10, 9, 8, 7, the total number of bulls amounts to 70 bulls besides those other sacrifices which remain constant. Many have asked the question, why 70 bulls? The rabbis give us a credible answer. They mention the fact that in the book of Genesis, chapter 10. Now this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And when we tally up the number of names of different leaders of nations, it amounts to 70 nations. Genesis 12 has 70 nations listed. And the rabbis say the 70 bulls were to commemorate those 70 nations that God has provided sacrifice for the nations of the world. It's possible. We cannot say for sure. But one thing is sure. Verse 5 tells us, afterward, they offered the regular burnt offering and those for new moons and for all the appointed feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and those of everyone who willingly offered a freewill offering to the Lord. They offered for all the set feasts, for the daily sacrifice, the monthly sacrifice, and the annual sacrifices. They proceeded with their sacrifices in obedience to the decree of Cyrus, king of Persia, who decreed that they should be given all the expenses that they needed in order to purchase these sacrifices. Verse 6 of Ezra chapter 3. From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord had not yet been laid. They had set up the altar on its bases, but they had not yet built the foundation of the temple. That's as far as they got, only with the altar. The Feast of Trumpets is mentioned in the book of Psalms, Psalm 81. Psalm 81. This is a psalm referring to the Feast of Trumpets. Sing aloud to God our strength. Make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. Raise a song and strike the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the lute. Blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon, at the full moon, on our solemn feast day. For this is a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob. Blow the trumpet, verse 3, at the time of the new moon. And so that's what they did here. They blew the trumpets, they offered the sacrifices. Having kept the sacrifices, we read in verse 7, they also gave money to the masons and the carpenters and food, drink, and oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre to bring cedar logs from Lebanon to the sea at Joppa, according to the permission which they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. The first thing they did was to set up the altar. The next thing they did was to offer up sacrifices on that altar. And now the third step was to begin to get the materials to build the temple. The temple building had not yet been laid. First things first, they started the altar sacrifice, and now they were beginning to get the materials for the temple. The logs were brought to the sea at Joppa. They did then what we do now in BC. They floated the logs down from the coast of Lebanon to the coast of Israel. Joppa was a port, a seaport, and they unloaded the logs and transported them to Jerusalem, where they were cut up and made into planks for the temple. Verse 8. Now in the second month of the second year of their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, Yeshua the son of Jozadak, and the rest of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all those who had come out of the captivity to Jerusalem, began work and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and above to oversee the work of the house of the Lord. It was the second year. It took them about a year to settle in, to settle down, to begin planting for the harvest to come, to begin farming, to begin building their homes. The second year had come now, and it was in the second month that they began to prepare to build the temple. It's interesting that that's what happened when Solomon built the temple. In 1 Kings chapter 6 we read, it was in the second month that Solomon began building the temple at Jerusalem. And now history repeated itself. The people in the second month, following the ministry and the altar and the resettlement, they organized supervisors and those that were in charge, those that were supreme supervisors. Verse 9, then Yeshua with his sons and brothers, Kadmiel with his sons and the sons of Judah, arose as one to oversee those working on the house of God, the sons of Henadad with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. So they've appointed the building materials. They made sure that they had workmen in place. Then they appointed supervisors. And now they laid the foundation of the temple. Verse 10. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. Asaph was one of the singers in the temple in David's and in Solomon's time, and now his descendants, the Levites, the sons of Asaph, verse 10, took up their responsibility once more. It was very important in temple worship to have singing, songs, singers. So the first thing they did after laying the foundation of the temple was, before proceeding any further, to sing praise and thanksgiving to God. And this is how they sang. Verse 11. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel. One of those responsive psalms is sung at Passover. Shall we turn to it in Psalm 136? This would have been one of the psalms that they sang after the foundation had been laid. Psalm 136. We'll read just a few of the opening verses. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for his mercy endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. What probably happened was that the Levites sang the first half of every verse, and all the worshippers responded with the second half. So the Levites would say, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And all the congregation would cry out, for his mercy endures forever. Then the Levites would go on to say, oh, give thanks to the God of gods. And all the congregation would respond, for his mercy endures forever. And so on throughout the whole psalm, and perhaps with other songs as well. They sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. And having done so, they could not contain their joy. It wasn't a very promising sight. There was the altar on its basis and just the foundation laid. The foundation itself was made of costly stones and timber. And as the builders put those basic stones, those foundation stones into place, as they put up that costly timber, the people saw in faith a temple rising out of the ruins of the first temple. We read in verse 11, the second half, then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But there wasn't only the shout of praise, there was also the shout of distress, the cry of distress. Verse 12, but many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, who were old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy. So there's the sound of weeping as well as the sound of rejoicing. Verse 13, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off. There were many people there who had been alive when the temple was destroyed 70 years previous. They would probably be in their 80s or their 90s, but they were still alive. They could remember the glory of Solomon's temple. And when they saw this smaller temple being grazed, they wept aloud with a loud voice. They were looking back at the good old days. And the people of the countries around them could hear shouts of joy and shouts of lament at the same time. Well, they weren't left to enjoy their pleasure alone. Soon enough, trouble arose. We're in now chapter 4. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the descendants of the captivity were building the temple of the Lord God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' houses and said to them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do, and we have sacrificed to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here. They came to the leaders and they wanted to join in the worship and the sacrifice. The claim was not accurate. They say, "Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do." That was not altogether correct. Nor what they said, "And we have sacrificed to him since the days of the king of Assyria." The truth of the matter is found in the second book of Kings, chapter 17. Second Kings, chapter 17. Then we get the true story. 2 Kings 17, from verse 24. Then the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cutha, Ava, Hamath, and from Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they took possession of Samaria and dwelt in its cities. And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they did not fear the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. So they spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, "The nations whom you have removed and placed in the cities of Samaria do not know the rituals of the God of the land. Therefore he has sent lions among them, and indeed they are killing them, because they do not know the rituals of the God of the land." Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, "Send there one of the priests whom you brought from there. Let him go and dwell there, and let him teach them the rituals of the God of the land." Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. However, every nation continued to make gods of its own and put them in the houses of the high places which the Samaritans have made, every nation in the cities where they dwelt. And so on to the end of verse 41. When they said, "We worship the Lord your God as you do," they omitted to mention the fact that they not only worshiped the God of Israel, but their own gods as well. It was the God of Israel plus their own idols. And for that reason, the leaders of Israel said, "No way can we worship together. Is God alone, altogether God, or nothing at all?" This is how they put it in chapter 4, verse 3. But Zerubbabel and Yeshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses of Israel said to them, "You may do nothing with us to build a house for our God, but we alone will build to the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us." They said, "We don't need outside help, and we're going to worship. We're building a temple just for him, not for anybody else, not for other gods." And this is in fact what we were given royal authority to do. In chapter 1 and verse 3, they were referring to that decree that Cyrus had made in chapter 1, verse 3. "Who is there among you of all his people? May his God be with him. Now let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem." Cyrus himself acknowledged that he was the true God, the God of Israel. But these syncretistic worshippers — syncretism means joining the worship of God together with worship of other gods, mixing religions together — they were guilty of this in Samaria. I think they were the founders of the Samaritans. There are still Samaritans today in Israel. Well, they didn't take it kindly when they were excluded. We read in verse 4 and 5 of chapter 4, "Then the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia." In that fifth verse, they hark forwards to the time when Darius, king of Persia — they include the time frame, which was about 17 years altogether. They're mentioning it in advance. So there we have to leave it for today, but God willing, next week we'll go on to see what they did in order to frustrate the people from building or to hinder them. And they succeeded up to a point. But then God steps in, raises up his servants, the prophets, as we read in chapter 5. In chapter 5, verse 1, then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. And with their prophecy, the work resumed. We have time for feedback and questions. First of all, let's close with a word of prayer. Our loving Father, we thank you that your gracious purposes can never be denied. Delayed maybe, but not denied. We thank you for the triumph of your grace in the lives of these your servants. And we pray that you give us also the same grace, wisdom, courage to hold fast by the old-fashioned gospel, not to add or to subtract from it. We pray in our Lord Yeshua's name. Amen.